Shalom! You're listening to the Remnant Mama Show on Hebrew Nation Radio, where we're living and learning a restoration lifestyle. Today's show is hosted by both Remnant Mamas. I'm Posey Salem from Seek the Ancient Path Ministries, and I have with me Nitzim Moshe from Remnant Remedy. Welcome to today's show.
It's that whole idea of guarding our minds and paying attention to the eye gate and the ear gate. What are we listening to? What are we watching? What are we reading? We don't want to willingly give over our lives to be assimilated into whatever modern man is propagating out there that we should all believe and think. We need to run everything through that filter of Torah. And honestly, a lot of this stuff is just trying to program us so that we will all be of one accord. You know, we'll all think the same. We're all going to want to eat the same. We're all going to want to worship the same. It's all part of the evil plan. And Yahweh would have us to stand up and to live our lives differently and to follow after Him and follow after His word.
Well, the world has its own sense of akkad or oneness, which pretty much is anything that's evil that goes. But Yahweh wants us to be akkad with Him in agreement to His word and His Torah.
Absolutely.
And I don't know if you want to do it now or later, but there was just a short section that I was going to read from 2 Maccabees about what they were facing.
Go ahead, read it.
The second book of Maccabees, and I believe this is chapter 6, starting with verse 3, it says, "Harsh and utterly grievous was the onslaught of evil, for the temple was filled with debauchery and reveling by the Gentiles, who dallied with harlots and had intercourse with women within the sacred precincts, and besides brought in things for sacrifice that were unfit. The altar was covered with abominable offerings which were forbidden by the laws. A man could neither keep the Sabbath nor observe the Moedim of his fathers, nor so much as confess himself to be a Jew, or in this case I believe an Israelite. On the monthly celebration of the king's birthday, the Jews and the Israelites were under bitter constraint to partake of the sacrifices, and when the feast of Dionysus came, they were compelled to walk in the procession to honor that god, wearing wreaths of ivory. At the suggestion of Ptolemy, a decree was issued to the neighboring Greek cities that they should adopt the same policy toward the Jews and the Israelites and make them partake of the sacrifices. And they would slay those who did not choose to change over to the Greek custom. One could see, therefore, the misery that had come upon them. For example, two women were brought in for having circumcised their children. These women, they publicly paraded about the city with their babies hung at their breasts, then hurled headlong over the walls. And others who had assembled in the caves to observe the seventh day secretly were betrayed to Philip and were all burned together because their piety or their righteousness or tzaddik kept them from defending themselves in view of regard to honor the Sabbath, holy Kadosh day." And we haven't even read about Hannah yet, but this is an example of what was happening to these people. And I believe I should honor that and have a sober remembrance, so that I can take account and our family can take account. Will we love our lives not even unto death to serve Him and to serve His kingdom and to stand for righteousness and be prepared for the future and make sure that we have that kind of character? And I think that it's worth remembering, and Father commands us over 300 and some odd times in the scriptures to remember. And I just think that I owe it, if I am part of the people of Israel and I am grafted in, or I was born in, or however, if I'm in covenant with them, I owe it to remember what they had to go through as a people and to honor that, and to honor that remembrance and to use it as a lesson to learn for the future.
Amen. I so agree with it. I also want to mention that we know the Maccabees were victorious. I think that, and they were grossly outnumbered. I think it's worthy to remember that Yahweh is well able to fight His enemies and that He will help us in that fighting if we are walking in His ways, even if we are outnumbered or outsized. And we see this in biblical patterning as well. Just think about Gideon and think about David. And then we can add to that list. And there's others, but Those are two that just jump out at me, but Judah Maccabee.
Right, and through the scriptures, whenever they went to battle, at least what I learned was you better make sure Yahweh's on your side and you're doing it the way he wants you to, or you're in big trouble. But if you're walking in obedience to him and you're doing what he's calling you to, then he's with you in the battle no matter how big or small you are.
Absolutely. I also want to take just a bit of time to talk about the whole idea of light. The world knows that Hanukkah is the festival of lights, and some of you may not realize that prior to Hanukkah, before Hanukkah, it was already well established that the biblical festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, was known as the festival of light, and that during that feast, the city of Yerushalayim was known as the city of lights. So there was a city of lights long before Paris got that little slogan. And that city was Yerushalayim during the Feast of Tabernacles. So why was this? It's because they erected large, very large menorahs and set them around the courtyard of the temple. And they lit them during Sukkot, which illuminated the whole temple area. Because, you know, Sukkot is in the fall, and so the days are shorter, so it got dark sooner, and so this would just make all sorts of light in the night sky, and all the surrounding nations, if you were traveling through that particular area, you could see this light, this haze and glow over the city of Jerusalem. And they began to call it the Festival of Lights, and they began to call Jerusalem the City of Light. It was known as the City of Light during that time of the year. So it was the Festival of Tabernacles, Sukkot, that they were celebrating after they got the victory, after they cleansed and purified the temple and made it fit for the worship of Yahweh again. They had missed celebrating Sukkot earlier, at the set-apart time, but they still wanted to observe and keep it. So they said, okay, now that we've got the temple back and we are able to make the sacrifices and worship Yahweh the way he has set forth that we are to do, we're going to go ahead and we're going to have Sukkot late. Keeping in mind, Sukkot was the Festival of Lights, so they kept Sukkot. And over time, they also instituted keeping those 8 days starting at Kislev 25, that date, to observe...
Which is the ninth month.
To observe these 8 days as a remembrance of the victory and of what Yahweh had done for them. And as a remembrance of getting back control of the temple and of rededicating it to the worship of Yahweh.
When you look at the Moedim and the patterns, we have a kind of an example where... In the first month of Pesach, if you are not clean or you've been traveling, you're allowed to observe that in the next month. Is that correct?
Absolutely. And this was one of those pilgrimage feasts. We have three of them. And this is the last one for the biblical year, Sukkot is. And so they were unable to do it at the set-apart time. They wanted to honor Yahweh, so they kept it later. And over time, this last celebration for 8 days that became known as Hanukkah or dedication took on the title of Festival of Lights, and Sukkot was more focus was placed upon it as being the Feast of the Ingathering because it is the harvest celebration as well. They're rejoicing after all the crops have been brought in. It kept that festive theme, and this Hanukkah remembrance kept the festive theme of the Festival of Lights, and that has remained to this day. There was a designation of the Festival of Lights and the City of Lights long before the Maccabees ever fought and anyone ever thought of making a Festival of Hanukkah. And it was associated with Sukkot, which is what they were celebrating when they had that first Hanukkah observance. As far as the light, we know that scripture tells us in the renewed covenant that Yeshua is the light of the world and that we are to be light that shine for Yahweh wherever we are.
Well, and this is an excellent time to remember that this is the time when Yeshua, in the darkness near the winter solstice of the year, was being conceived to be the light of the world manifested in the earth.
There you have it.
But I covered it right before Sukkot about how we can determine that he was conceived during the Feast of the Dedication of Lights or Hanukkah, and he was born during Sukkot.
Hallelujah.
So even in the darkness, you know, and if you do a darkness study on the word darkness throughout the scriptures, you'll find the darkness depends on who you are. He was the darkness there was the cloud of darkness where he hid. And if you were on the Egyptian side, if you're on the evil side, it's dark and you can't see. But if you're on the other side, he gives you light and he's even in the darkness. He's, you know, and there's all kinds of scriptures like that. So I really encourage people to look at that and not just look at it as it's just darkness, because wherever darkness is, just like in the ground where the seed is, or when our bodies are down there in the grave, there is life getting ready to spring forth.
I look at the idea of lighting a menorah or a Hanukkah, whichever you prefer, during the historical holiday of Hanukkah as a way to make a declaration. It's a visible way of making a declaration that we profess that Yahweh's Torah is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that comes from Psalm 119. We recognize that Yeshua is our Mashiach and that he is the light of the world. And it's a reminder to me that I am to be a light to shine for him as well.
We'll be taking a break here in a moment, but we'll be right back. It's that time of year again. You can't walk into a drugstore or pharmacy without being bombarded by someone who offers to give you a flu shot. With all of the information available now about the unclean ingredients in vaccines, it's not something that we Torah believers want to take into our bodies. With all of the antibacterial soaps and cleaners in use today, germs are still on the rise, and they're becoming stronger every year. We now have super germs that can easily outlive drugs and chemicals that seemed to work great just a few years ago. So what can we do? The Remnant Mamas use the triple threat for cold and flu season. Spice Traders, Breathe Easy, and Oregano Essential Oils from Remnant Remedy. Oregano, it's not just for spaghetti and pizza anymore. This humble and lowly herb from the Mediterranean contains the most powerful antibiotic that's naturally available on the earth. Oregano Essential Oil stimulates the immune system to help your body fight off infection, colds, and flu, upper respiratory infections, coughs, and sore throats. So when cold and flu season threaten your family, why not do as the Remnant Mom is do and put the triple threat to work for you. And now, for a limited time, when you order the triple threat, we will email you our special cold and flu season guide that includes special tips and suggestions for using these wonderful essential oils to enhance your health, healing, and well-being. Spice Traders, Breathe Easy, and Oregano Essential Oils are all available through the Hebrew Nation radio store. Just click on Remnant Remedy and support your Torah radio station and your family's health. Well, we're back. You're listening to the Remnant Mama Show on Hebrew Nation Radio.
In keeping with the topic that we're talking about today, about the evil coming in and wanting to change the way they worshiped and passing laws making it illegal to worship Yahweh the way he set forth, we would like to close out the show and focus on the story of Hannah and her family. Nitza?
Yes, again, this is from the second book of Maccabees, and I encourage everyone, if you don't do anything, if you don't celebrate Hanukkah, if you don't want to observe it, do yourself a favor and read the history by reading at least the first two books of Maccabees, maybe the third. I'm personally not fond of the last one. I'm not sure how it was translated. And again, this is the problem with the Apocrypha books. We don't have a lexicon to compare the words to know if they really translated them correctly like we can with the scriptures. However, I understand that Mr. Trim from Nazarene Radio is going to or has translated the book of Maccabees from the Hebrew. So I can't wait to get my hands on that and look at that, because a lot of times that is the issue. So we want to read this, and this is the part of the story that I'll try to get through it without crying. I don't usually like to torture myself with things, but I always want to read this because the prayer that has been on my heart since I've had children is that they would raise up and love the Lord their God, Yahuwah, and not love their lives even unto death. And when I read this story, I am very impressed to see not just the ugliness and the evil in it, but the glory and the goodness that's in this story. And I would like to honor Hannah today. It happened also that 7 brothers and their mother were arrested and were being compelled by the king under torture with whips and cords to partake in unlawful swine's flesh, pig, in other words. One of them, acting as their spokesman, said, "What do you intend to ask and learn from us? For we are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our fathers, the Torah." The king fell into a rage and gave orders that pans and cauldrons be heated up. These were heated immediately, and he commanded that the tongue of their spokesman be cut out, and that they scalp him and cut off his hands and his feet, while the rest of the brothers and the mother looked on. When he was utterly helpless, king ordered them to take him to the fire, still breathing, and to fry him in a pan. The smoke from the pan spread widely. But the brothers and their mother encouraged one another to die nobly, saying, "Yahuwah our God is watching over us and in truth has compassion on us, as Moses declared in his song, which bore witness against the people to their faces when he said, 'And he will have compassion on his servants.'" I just think it's amazing that in the face of what these people are going through, they are claiming the promises of Yahweh. Let me continue. After the first brother had died in this way, they brought forward the second for their sport. They tore off the skin of his head with the hair and asked him, "Will you eat rather than have your body punished limb by limb?" He replied in the language of his fathers, which would have been Hebrew, and said to them, "No." Therefore he in turn underwent tortures as the first brother had done. And when he was at his last breath, he said, "You accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but the King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws." I would bet you that if you translate that, it would say that he died for the Torah. After him, the third was the victim of their sport. When it was demanded, he quickly put out his tongue and courageously stretched forth his hands and said nobly, "I got these from heaven, and because of his laws, I disdain them, and from him I hope to get them back again." As a result, the king himself and those with him were astonished at the young man's spirit, for he regarded his suffering as nothing. When he too had died, they maltreated and tortured the fourth in the same way. And when he was near death, he said, "One cannot choose to die at the hands of men and cherish the hope of Yahweh." When he was near death, he said, "One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that Yahweh gives of being raised again by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection to life." Next, they brought forth the fifth and maltreated him. But he looked at the king and said, "Because you have authority among men, mortal though you are, you do what you please. But do not think that God has forsaken our people. Keep on and see how his mighty power will torture you and your descendants." And after him, they brought forth the sixth son. And when he was about to die, he said, "Do not deceive yourself in vain, for we are suffering these things on our own account because of our sins against our own God. Therefore, astounding things have happened. But do not think that you will go unpunished for having tried to fight against Yahweh." The mother was especially admirable and worthy of honorable memory. Though she saw her 7 sons perish within a single day, she bore it with good courage because of her hope in Yahweh. She encouraged each of them in the language of their fathers. Filled with a noble spirit, she fired her woman's reasoning with a man's courage and said to them, "I do not know how you came into being into my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the Creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forgot yourselves for the sake of his laws and his Torah. Antiochus felt that he was being treated with contempt, and he was suspicious of her reproachful tone. The youngest brother being still alive, Antiochus not only appealed to him in words, but promised with oaths that he would make him rich and enviable if he would turn from the ways of his fathers, and that he would take him for his friend and entrust him with public affairs. Can you imagine? He's watching six of his brothers die, and he's promised all this just to become defiled. Since the young man would not listen to him at all, the king called the mother to him and urged her to advise the youth to save himself. After much urging on his part, she undertook to persuade her son. But leaning close to him, she spoke in their native tongue as follows, deriding the cruel tyrant. "My son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years, and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life, and have taken care of you. I beseech you, my child, we did not make them out of things that existed. Thus also mankind comes into being. Do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death, so that in God's mercy I may get you back again with your brothers." While she was still speaking, the young man said, "What are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command, but I obey the command of the Torah that was given to our fathers through Moses. But you, who have contrived all sorts of evil against the Hebrews, will certainly not escape the hands of God. For we are suffering because of our own sins. And if our living Yahuwah is angry for a little while to rebuke and to discipline us, he will again be reconciled with his own servants. But you, unholy wretch, you most defiled of all men, do not be elated in vain and puffed up by uncertain hopes when you raise your hand against the children of heaven. You have not yet escaped the judgment of the Almighty, the all-seeing God. For our brothers, after enduring a brief suffering, have drunk of overflowing life under Yahweh's covenant. But you, by the judgment of Yahweh, will receive just punishment for your arrogance. I, like my brothers, give up my body and life for the laws of our fathers, appealing to Yahweh to show mercy soon to our nation, and by afflictions and plagues to make you confess that he alone is Yahweh and God, and through me and my brothers to bring to an end the wrath of the Almighty, which has justly fallen on our whole nation." The king fell into rage and handled him worse than all the others, being exasperated at his scorn. So he died in his integrity, putting his whole trust in Yahweh. Last of all, the mother died after her sons. Let this be enough, then, about the eating of sacrifices and of extreme tortures. Will we have that kind of faith? Will we be able to stand and endure? That's the question. And I think that is what we need to remember about Hanukkah. Are you still there?
I'm here. Yeah. What a story this is that's written down for us to read and to hear and to remember. And I agree with you, Nitza, that during Hanukkah we need to take time for a sober remembrance of these things and of the others that perished because they would not eat the pork that was a sacrifice to a pagan god that was being forced upon them, that they rather chose death and to walk in Yahweh's Torah, in his laws, in his ways, rather than the laws of man, and to pray that we as individuals and that our family as a unit would be strengthened and courageous and trusting in Yahweh, that should these things ever return and happen again in our lifetime, that we would be able to stand like these seven sons and like this mother, to stand against the evil, to make a stand for what is right, to make a stand for Yahweh in his set-apart ways, even in the face of death. And then after this sober remembrance, we need to remember that Yahweh was victorious and that he has always been victorious against his enemies. And in the battles that are yet to come, he will be victorious. And that if we remain in him and that if we continue to walk in his ways, that we will be rejoined with him, that we will be transformed to be like him, and that we will live with him forever. And this is something to celebrate.
Amen.
We're about out of time for today, but we'll continue our journey of restoration next time
Until then, we encourage you to visit our websites at remnantremedy.net and seektheancientpath.com. From both the Remnant Mamas, Nitza and Posey, Ahava and Shalom.